Well, thank you for your generous giving today. Just want to echo what Paul said about trunk or treat. We need more cars. The more cars, the better people drive by, and they'll see the decorations and candy, and so they'll stop by, and we've got some games lined up. It's going to be a wonderful time. I won't be there, but I'll be thinking of you guys. Going to Israel, flying out tomorrow morning, and getting back on the 31st, but 27 pastors or so going, meeting up at JFK in New York, and then we're flying to Poland. I'll be going to a couple of concentration camps. That's going to wreck me. And then we'll fly to Tel Aviv, be in Jerusalem as well, walk the road that Jesus walked with the cross. We'll see the Garden Tomb. We're going to see the Sea of Galilee. We're going to, can't wait. So I will bring a report back, and it's going to be good. So thank you for your prayers. Yeah, I'm excited. Yesterday, kind of woke up not feeling the greatest, so I don't want to be sick on this trip. Yeah, so thank you for your prayers, for praying for us as a pastoral team. Elizabeth loves our kids. Every time she talks about them, she gets teary. She loves our kids, and so thank you for bringing them and bringing your grandkids, and Jackie as well with our youth. Loves them, wants to see them come to Jesus and get excited about what God's doing. And I don't know if you noticed Aaron's hoodie. It said Pastor's Husband on it. That was a fitting day to bring that and wear that today. So we appreciate Dave and Julie as well helping us. It is a team effort. So thank you for your prayers. Just encourage you, pray for your pastors. It's scriptural. And pray God's wisdom, God's protection, that we hear the Lord, and we need it. We need it. Well, we began a new sermon series a few weeks back on our relationship with prayer, not just as individuals, which is important, but as a church, as a collection of believers, right? Some think of prayer as just talking to God like an old buddy, an old friend, or some think prayer is demanding something from God. Some think prayer is just wishful thinking, kind of aimed in God's direction. But prayer is not about spectating, it's about participating. And last week, part one, we talked about adoration. Why do we go to church? Well, we gather to meet with God together. That's why we go to church. What is prayer? Well, prayer is calling on the name of the Lord. You see, the name of God is synonymous with the nature of God. To call on His name is to make an appeal to His character. And adoration in prayer means to speak to request, to worship. Adoration is reverent worship. It's demonstrated with outward acts and attitudes, right? It's answering the question, do we know who we're praying to? Do we know who we're worshiping? The prayer of adoration reminds the church just who we're talking to. The prayer of adoration is to think through and to unpack God's attributes. And adoration is a reminder just how big and how good and amazing our God is. And we need to do that with one another. This is a team sport. We're in this together. I was around 5 years old when a neighbor friend was selling candy bars. Miss Elizabeth, she already knows, I confess. I went down to the candy stash. We've got 10,000 pieces of candy downstairs, so thank you for bringing candy. But I wanted some candy. My neighbor was selling them, so I wanted them bad. But I didn't have any money. 5 years old, okay? The recession was hard, 1975, right? So I snuck into the house without my mom knowing. I spotted her purse, snagged some cash, and quickly left the house. With my sweet tooth satisfied, I hid the candy wrappers. But, as you would know, 5-year-olds, there's evidence on my face. Always, yeah. So she asked me how I got the chocolate. Hey, where'd you get that? Busted, right? I had to admit that I took the money from her purse and bought it from our neighbor. And I can imagine, as you can imagine, right, I received what I deserved as punishment. Back in the day. Anybody like Snickers? I'm going to toss it. Here we go. All right. That was a bad throw. Anybody over here? Nice catch. All right. Nice. Make sure you guys give that back to Elizabeth. Okay. The rapper. Sorry, you guys. No, you know what? We all tried to hide something. We did so we wouldn't get caught. We've all done it. We hide the evidence, or we threaten our siblings not to tell mom or dad, or we cover one lie with another lie in hopes that, you know, we won't get caught. Then what happens is we become paranoid and we wonder if they'll ever find out what we did. Have you ever been caught with your hand in the proverbial cookie jar? Like, you got caught red-handed at something, right? How many would admit that? Because my hand's up. I think all of us. Some of you are liars. Come on. Of course, we all have, and it's in our very nature to hide our mistakes, right? Getting caught red-handed by our parents, you know, sneaking out of the house, found in the act of eating your dad's hidden candy stash. That's a little too close to home there. Being pulled over by the police for speeding in the school zone. I never did that. But the children were all lined up for their first confession when little Johnny's turn came and the priest asked him to confess his sins, and the boy promptly replied, "Father, I threw a stone at Jimmy." That's not funny. "Well, that was a very misguided thing to do, my son," said the priest patiently. "It wasn't misguided at all," said little Johnny. "I hit him." See, there's a desire to hide from our sins, to hide from our mistakes, our flaws. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve when they tried to hide from God after they had sinned. And there is nothing new for us as humans, right? Sadly, this is just what we do. It's in our nature. We avoid being caught, we exposed to hide our guilt and to hide our shame. Guilt by association is when, as a group, someone does something or wrong or against the law, and since we were with them, right? Guilt by association, we're guilty too. That's when our parents sit us down and ask us the question, if your friends jump off a cliff, will you, right? Together as a group, maybe there's a punishment, you know, like community service. But whether we try to get away with something, think that we fooled everyone, or we get caught red-handed thinking, you know, we still have to make the choice. We've made the choices. We can believe that no one will ever know because we hit it so well, but you know what? We know, and God knows, of course. And then once we get caught, we can admit it, to take our punishment and learn from it and not do it again. So there's a couple of choices. We can go a couple of directions when it comes to making a decision. Either way, we're guilty. We can't deny it. We can't explain it away. So today's sermon title in this relationship with prayer, we're talking about prayer, is confession. Confession. You see, if we do adoration the right way, answering the question, who are we talking to in prayer, then confession becomes the automatic reflex of our souls. As we reflect on God's holiness and God's goodness, something happens inside of us. Our sinfulness rises to the surface because it becomes very apparent and crystal clear that there's things that don't belong. And as we contemplate on God's grace and forgiveness through Jesus, something happens inside us. We're led to confess those sins. Jesus is teaching, and notorious sinners, they came together to listen to him. So Jesus taught three parables, stories, to help illustrate how God goes to great lengths to show his love to the world. Luke chapter 15, starting verse 11, it says this. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now instead of waiting until you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a, a trip to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed the pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. Wow, you must be really hungry for that. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man.'" So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, his father just ignored him, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf that we've been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. When the son wanted his share of the estate or his inheritance, in essence, he was saying to his father, "I wish you were dead. I want my money now." And the son wasted all his money on wild living. But I love verse 17. The prodigal son finally came to his senses. He realized how foolish he had been to think, you know, to think that what he had done. He began to think clearly again. He heads home to his father. Something clicked. And we hear this story, and there's a sense of me too that we recognize in us. That the prodigal son is me. The prodigal son is you. We wanted to do our own thing, answering to no one, but we came to our senses and we recognized our need for Jesus, and we came home. So this son, he rehearses what he's going to say to his father, and he heads home. And I also love verse 20. "And while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him." You see, the father was on the porch every day looking for his lost son. And when he saw him, he was filled with love and compassion, and he ran. He didn't walk, he ran to his son. You see, the father wasn't angry or mad and began to scold and chastise his son. No, he embraced him, he kissed him. He puts a robe on him and a ring on his finger, and they threw a party for his lost son who had come home. The prodigal son, when he came to his senses, remembered. He's among the pigs, and he remembers the generous nature of his father. The father's kindness compelled the son to return and to confess his sin. You see, that's a beautiful picture of God's love for you and me. When God offers his forgiveness for our sins, you see, that encourages us to be honest with our sins. In the letter to the Roman church, the Apostle Paul reminds the church of God's faithfulness, even though all people are sinners. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul explains what Christ did. It's in Romans chapter 2. It says this, Romans chapter 3, excuse me, verses 21 through 26. "But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight, not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scripture long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in this way, no matter who we are or what we have done. For all have sinned all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God, in His gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed His blood, sacrificing His life for us. God was being entirely fair and just when He did not punish those who sinned in former times. And He is entirely fair and just in this present time when He has declared sinners to be right in His sight because they believe in Jesus. See, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, we are made right with God. This is true of anyone, anywhere, anytime. We've all sinned. It's that me too that we all have and that we all share in common. But it was God's grace that makes us right in His sight. How? Jesus was the sacrifice for our sin. By shedding His blood, we are made right with God when they believe that. God made a way for the guilty to be punished for His people to experience forgiveness. You see, God did that by not compromising His holiness through Jesus, our substitute. God isn't reluctant to forgive sin like we are with other people. God doesn't need to be forced or coerced into forgiving sin. Forgiveness was and is God's very own idea. And I'm so glad about that, aren't you? Confession. You see, confession is acknowledgement of something. Confession is acknowledgement of something. Once there was a little boy who lived in the country, and for facilities, they had to use an outhouse. And the little boy hated it because it was hot in the summer, cold in the winter, and stank all the time. The outhouse was sitting on the bank of a creek, and the boy determined that one day he would push that outhouse into the water. Well, one day after a spring rain, the creek was swollen, so the little boy decided today was the day to push the outhouse into the creek. So he got a large stick, and he pushed, and he pushed, and finally the outhouse toppled into the creek and floated away. Well, that night, his dad told him they were going to the woodshed after supper. How many know what that means? Knowing that that meant a spanking, the little boy asked, why? And the dad replied, someone pushed the outhouse into the creek today. It was you, wasn't it, son? And the boy answered, yes. Then he thought for a moment and said, Dad, I read in school today that George Washington chopped down a cherry tree and didn't get into trouble because he told the truth. Well, the dad replied, well, son, George Washington's father wasn't in that cherry tree. Confession isn't just when you get caught. Confessing is owning up to your sins, whether anyone sees you or not. This morning, if or when you have prayed a prayer to receive Christ, two things happened. You confessed your sins before God to be forgiven and wiped away because of what Jesus did on the cross. So you confessed your sin. And secondly, you confess your faith in God to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And I pray that you have or will make that decision. But I want to lean in another direction this morning, and that is as a confession as a church, as a collection of believers confessing together. This idea of the prodigal sin, we've all sinned, this me too, admitting and recognizing that we're all guilty. We're all guilty. You see, a community of believers that confesses sin together is a glad community. Confession itself is designed to produce worship. But we often sidestep this because this step of confession, because it causes us to explore the darkness that lurks in our hearts. But instead of leading us into despair and hopelessness, confession should actually lead us to joy. It's God's faithfulness, it's God's goodness that outshines the sin and the darkness of our failures and our sins. Listen to Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, a psalm of David. Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. You see, this is a psalm of repentance, confession of disobedience and sin. But what joy for those whose sin is forgiven, who's put out of sight. And after we confessed our sins, our rebellion, and stopped trying to hide our guilt, God forgives and God removes the guilt. Yes, there are consequences to our sins. There are consequences to our actions. God doesn't remove those. But He doesn't hold that sin against you any longer. See, that is the reason as a community of believers, we can be joyful, to be glad. We can be glad. A community of believers that confesses sin together is a growing community. You see, repenting together, you know, these, yeah, me too, moments, motivates us to share this love with others, including our family and our friends and our neighbors. Psalm 130 says this, from the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O God. Pay attention to my prayer. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on Him. I have put my hope in His word. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is unfailing love and an overflowing supply of salvation. He Himself will free Israel from every kind of sin. You see, the psalmist cries to God for help, receives that help, and puts this hope in God's word. And then he wants the whole nation to experience God's forgiveness and God's love. It's too good to keep to ourselves. We've got to share it. When forgiveness is experienced as a church through confession, the church is then eager to share this freedom from sin with others. And the church grows as others experience this freedom that's found in Christ. We're not going to say, hey, stand and confess your sin this morning. We wouldn't do that. But as a church, sometimes we're guilty of apathy, or we're guilty of not caring. We're guilty of having the blinders on or not caring about the loss. We as a church, sometimes we just need to come and confess. We need you, God. A community of believers that confesses sin together is a gracious community. How can we be gracious? Well, we can't excitedly shout about God's forgiveness to a lost world if we're stingy with our forgiveness towards others. Hey, God forgives, but I don't forgive you. God forgives, God loves you. I don't love you. I mean, that's incongruent, right? It's not going to work that way. We are constantly reminded that as a community of believers here at Peace Chapel, we are sinners who daily need God's forgiveness. Is that true? The Apostle Peter, in his letter to the church, gives instructions for living for God. Not surviving, living for God, when he said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. See, this doesn't mean that we cover it up and look the other way. No. That's not what it's saying. This means that love doesn't go looking for other people's weaknesses. Love keeps no record of wrongs. We are to be gracious. And God gives us His grace and forgiveness, but it's not ours to hoard. He wants us to give it away. We are to be gracious with others just as God is gracious with us. Here's a quote. We're reminded that our apology wasn't a prerequisite for God's offer of forgiveness. Therefore, we shouldn't require an apology for our offering forgiveness to those who sin against us. We're reminded that our apology wasn't a prerequisite for God's offer of forgiveness. God offers it. Therefore, we shouldn't require an apology for our offering forgiveness to those who sin against us. We become a gracious community of believers, something the world doesn't have, but the world desperately needs. To see a collection of people that are gracious toward one another, that's something that they don't get in the world. There's something different about those people because they're gracious. The community of believers that confesses sin together is a grounded community. See, confession brings us all down to earth. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. If we realize that we're sinners saved by grace, it's difficult to treat others in a condescending way. Am I right? I'll say that again. If we realize that we're all sinners saved by grace, it's difficult to treat others in a condescending way. The half-brother of Jesus reminds the church about the power of prayer in James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. See, the power of sin is broken when we confess our sins to one another. When someone sincerely confesses their shortcomings or their sins, it allows us, right, to let our guards down. Because inside we're thinking, me too. I've struggled with that. I tripped over that once. Yeah. Community confession, it levels the playing field. And it makes us real with God and real with each other. I know sometimes we come to church and everything's fine when it's not. We're all guilty of that. Put on a brave face, a good face, and make everybody think you're doing okay when inside you are hurting and you're broken. Sometimes we're afraid to be real with others. Sometimes we're afraid because we don't know what they'll say, what they'll think. Will they reject me? Will they not accept me? Will they walk away from me? So we have this guard up. God already knows. He sees everything. We can just be real with Him. And I'm not saying you just go to anybody and share anything, because maybe they don't love you, that you can't trust them. So I'm not saying that either. So, but when the level playing field is level, it makes us real with God and others, and so we can share a great testimony of God's goodness. So prayer. We come to church to meet with God together. In prayer. Prayer is calling on the name of the Lord. Prayer is meant for participation, not just for the pastor or the worship leader or the leader, but it's for all of us. Confession, right? Confession. We often minimize sin in our own lives while maximizing the sin in others. We're often okay with our own sin, but boy, do we like to point fingers at others. But confession is something we all need to do together. There's a first type of confession, and that's confessing sin before God. I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to Him, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. No one else can do that. Only God can do that through the sacrifice of His Son. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but we must confess them. We must be honest with ourselves and admit our need of His forgiveness. We can't earn it or be good enough. We just have to accept it. And that's hard at times, right? By confessing our sin before God, we are asking Him to cleanse us. And secondly, confession of faith in God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Him from death, you will be saved. For it is by our faith that we are put right with God. It is by our confession that we are saved. There it is, black and white. That's how you get saved. We make it so hard at times in churches, but there it is, Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's by faith that we are put right with God. It's by our confession that we are saved. Confession. This morning, I want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. You see, a community of believers that confesses sin together is a glad community. Glad because God's faithfulness and God's goodness outshines the sin and the darkness of our failures and our sins. We are not perfect. Others look at Peace Chapel, they know we're not perfect, so let's not pretend we are. But God's forgiveness, right? We're a glad community. So my question this morning, what sin do you need to confess before God today? What sin is lurking in the shadows, robbing you of joy today? A community of believers that confesses sin together is a growing community. The church that grows as others experience this new freedom found in Christ. Who in your life needs to hear the good news of Jesus and what He's done for you? Family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker? Pray and ask God to give you an open door to share Jesus with them. A community of believers that confesses sin together is a gracious community. We are to be gracious with others, just as God is gracious to us. Is there anyone you need to ask for forgiveness? How gracious are you toward others? Search your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to whisper to you. You see, a community of believers that confesses sin together is a grounded community. We can be real with God. We can be real with others. And because of that, we can share a testimony of God's goodness, of what He's done in our life. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Are you honest with yourself? Are you honest with others? Is there someone in your life that you trust that you can share your struggles with? Again, this is a team. This is a team effort. You as an individual need to accept Christ, but as soon as you do that, you are part of the family, and we're in this together. If we do adoration the right way, answering who are we really talking to in prayer, then confession becomes automatic. That's the next thing. Oh man, I am so unworthy. Oh God, the thing I said yesterday. Ah. We begin to confess because we realize we're unholy. Let's pray this morning.